I want you to want me. I need you to need me. I'd love you to love me. I'm begging you to beg me. Well, that's enough of that, isn't it? Those aren't the words of some 4th century eloquent poet, are they? Some of you know those words. They were made popular in the 1970s by a rock and roll band named Cheap Trick. How's that for a name for a sermon on Sunday? It's going to be a short message today. But those words, written by the singers of the 70s, speak to a hunger that we all have, a desire that dwells within most of us, a desire to be wanted and needed. And as they would say, in our spirit and soul hungers to be loved. Maybe, if we don't want to push it so far that we want to be loved, goodness gracious, we at least want to be liked. We yearn, we hunger, we thirst for people to like us. From the days of high school of wanting to be voted Mr. or Miss Popular, we want to be wanted and needed and liked and loved and celebrated by all. It's within us. And sometimes the world disappoints. Sometimes they don't like us. Or in other words, it just doesn't seem we can make all of the people happy all of the time or everyone like us all the time. You know, I often think about the words of Jesus, the journey he had of trying to satisfy and minister to even the folks in his local hometown. Why, they were so frustrated with him and his ministry, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Well, you know, even my approval rating in my hometown's better than that. Well, on most Sundays anyway. Jesus, our Lord, could not make all of the people like him all of the time. And neither can we, dear soul. But it's still frustrating. It hurts. It's painful when we find our relationships in discontent or broken or at worst fractured, it seems, beyond repair. The ones that hurt the most are the ones that are most intimate, closest to us. Those that I guess we expect the most out of, and yes, those that expect the most out of us. And sometimes it can be the smallest things, the little things that can grow and take on a life of their own, I guess. Mine and I were visiting this week, and she came home with a new hairdo. And I responded correctly. In two ways. First, I recognized that she had a new hairdo. And secondly, I complimented her new hairdo. You see, I learned that over years of experience and practice. Because early in our marriage, I didn't respond quite so eloquently. In fact, one day she came home. I wouldn't call it a beautician. I'd call it a salon, I guess, right? And she asked the question, "How do you like my hair?" And I gave the wrong answer. See, the proper answer was yes. When she asked, "Do you like it?" Not too many words, and not too much enthusiasm. But here's how my response went when she said, "Do you like my hair?" I said, "Yeah, I like it a lot better than the way you've been doing it." Feeling sure of myself and wanting praise for the affirming spirit with which I received my wife, I looked with a smile and she met me with a frown and said, "What was wrong with the way I've been wearing it?" Why, I was shocked. "Well, nothing's wrong. Well, you must not like it." Sometimes there's not a right answer in dealing in relationships. We laugh as husband and wife and friends. We as young folks know those intimate relationships with those friends that we expect and seek the truth. We just don't want them to be too truthful sometimes, right? And we're forgiving in those relationships, those intimate, those husband, wife, those friends, those close school type relationships. But sometimes, if it's a challenge for even the ones that we're most intimate with to always say the right things and always get it right, surely it is more of a challenge for us to function in peace with all the world around us. If it's hard to get it right with those closest, then surely we're going to get it wrong with those that we're most disenfranchised with, right? We hear in our scripture today this passage from the book of Exodus where Moses, on his journey with an intimate circle of people, it seemed in their mind he had got it wrong. Or at least they weren't happy with what was going on. In the words in the pursuit of the beginning of our sermon, he just couldn't get all the people to like him all the time. It said they complained, our text did. They argued. They questioned Moses. They asked for restoration. They'd lost hope. They'd given up on the one who had become their leader and hope. Well, if Moses had struggles leading the people of Israel, aren't we going to have struggles in leading the world around us to always accept and appreciate everything we do? We're going to get it wrong some. Me, like a stumbling and bumbling newlywed, are gonna sometimes say the wrong things in any and all relationships. You know, the more I consider Moses, as we think about his call into the ministry as the leader of the people of Israel, it wasn't that he had the eloquent words always, right? We remember those passages where Moses says, "God, I can't talk. I don't know what to say. I'm going to bumble. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to get it wrong." Wasn't his great gifts. But more than anything else, Scripture tells us what Moses brought to the leadership of his people was a humble spirit to follow God. To realize that he would get it wrong in and of himself, and he needed a strength stronger than his own. He responds rightly, it seems, in our text, doesn't it? It seems to me Moses did everything correct. If we're studying relationships 101, they had a problem. They spoke it to Moses, and what did he do? He sat down with them and he responded. He answered their questions. He said, "Why are you complaining against me? Why are you not trusting God? Don't you remember what he's done for you?" He tried to explain himself. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Communicate? And even at that, friends, even when he'd done it all right, it still wasn't enough. You're not going to get everyone to like you all the time or everything you do. Moses couldn't. Jesus didn't. And we imperfect souls won't either. He said the right things. He did the right things. And then do you notice how the people responded? The Hebrew, more correctly, helps us to understand the response with this word. That they began by complaining, okay? They argued against Moses, the scripture says. They quarreled, was the word of the day. But then after he explained himself, they took on another tactic. They grumbled. To grumble is oftentimes to argue under your breath, right? You've tried the outward arguing, the people Israel had, right? They complained to Moses. He challenged them on it, tried to explain himself, so they just decided, well, we'll just talk behind his back now and grumble about him. He didn't have much success, did he, in swaying their opinion of him. We've got a little Dachshund at home some of you have met before. His name is Dash. He's real fast. Runs like the wind. Jumps like Michael Jordan. If you have a chicken wing nearby. Dash is what you call a watchdog. There was a time in my immature existence as a dog owner that I thought Dash was a guard dog. But Manya did a little research and we dug deeper and we understood that Dash was not a guard dog. He's a watchdog. Luke found that out, he said. He wants the credit in this sermon. He's a watchdog, not a guard dog. You see, there's a subtle difference. Guard dogs see the offender and they stop the offense. Watchdogs, well, their bark's bigger than their bite. They don't do anything about it. They just grumble about it. Now, he's good at grumbling. He's good at barking. He's good when things don't go his way to let you know they're not going his way. He acts a lot like his daddy. Sometimes we all do that, huh? We, like the people Israel, are Dash the Dachshund. We don't really want to fix the problem. We just want to complain about the problem. And such is the relationships we find ourselves in the world around us. Sometimes we're in no-win situations, like Moses ministering to the people of Israel. He said the right things. He'd done the right things. And still it wasn't enough to restore in them the happiness and appreciation for their deliverance. Scripture tells us. A beautiful passage in Romans you may be familiar with. In chapter 12, verse 18... there's a call by Paul at the end of that verse to live in peace with one another. Wow, that's hard. Or really, I think Paul says it more directly, live in peace with everyone. Oh, but the good news is Paul begins that statement with these words. If it's possible. As far as it depends upon you, live in peace with everyone. See, Paul understood that we can't make all the people happy all the time. We can't make the world want us and love us and need us because the world is broken. And yes, so are we. So what do? We pack it in and just say, well, Jesus couldn't do it. Jesus couldn't make them all happy. Moses couldn't do it. Moses couldn't satisfy the quarrels and grumbles around him. So do we just give up and just take care of our own business? See, where we get in trouble, I think, is where it's when we try to get the world to like us. As if that's a call of the faith. You know, I'm not familiar with anywhere where a passage of Scripture says, go therefore and make the world like you. No. The Scripture says, go and love the world. The call is not to get folks to like us. The call is to love the world and glorify our Maker. Moses knew the struggles. But Moses brought that energy of humility to not give up on leading his people in love. You know how he did it? You hear the call of our Scripture today for us? When we're struggling with broken relationships, with those that we're disenfranchised with those that have given up hope in us or in the life that we share together, hear these words of faith, of hope, of inspiration in the actions of Moses when he tried all that he knew to do. When he'd given his very best effort to explain his position and seek out the reconciliation that he could do, he found himself at his wit's end. And then what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. He humbly surrendered and said, God, I can't fix it. Oh Lord, my life and our relationship is broken in a way that I can't restore. Will you, oh God, pour the waters of grace like you did for the people of Israel and bathe our soul in spirit that are flaming out of control and restore unto us the joy of your salvation. So people of the faith, go forth, trusting in God to do in your life, in your marriage, in your school relationships, in your work, what you cannot. Cry out to the Lord and love the world. As we respond in faith this morning,